26, verses 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your wonderful word that shows us your grace, that shows us our sin, and that shows us your love, even in the face of our sin and in the midst of our sin. Thank you that we see that in Peter. May we see it in ourselves and in your work in our lives for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you were here last week, you'll remember that our eyes were shifted from ugliness to beauty. So the ugliness of Caiaphas, the false witnesses and so forth, to the beauty of Christ silent. Though he could stop his suffering with a word, he stays silent. The beauty of Christ speaking, when he finally breaks his silence, he does so with care, clarity and love. And the beauty of Christ struck. He breaks his silence, and what happens? He breaks his silence, and he's beaten, mocked, spat on, and sentenced to death. Now this morning, our eyes are shifted back to ugliness, back to sin. But it's a different sort of ugliness to that which we've seen so far, because it's not the ugliness of an unbelieving high priest. It's not the ugliness of an unbelieving Roman soldier. It's not the ugliness of an unbelieving false witness. It's the ugliness of a believer. It's the ugliness of a disciple. It's the ugliness of Jesus' leading disciple, one might say. But as we'll see, this is wonderful. As we'll see, Jesus loves believers in all of their ugliness. And he loves believers before all of their ugliness. And he loves believers out of all of their ugliness. But firstly, their ugliness. Reading verses 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know the man." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." If you watch Nat Geo, you might have seen something called Air Crash Investigators. Air Crash Investigators. I've never watched it, but I've seen it advertised. But their job is to come in after a plane crash and figure out what went wrong. That's the job of an air crash investigator. They come in after a plane crash, figure out what went wrong. How did the plane end up in this field crashing and burning? Now, another program, which I haven't seen on Nat Geo, because I don't think anyone's made it yet, but someone should make it, is not Air Crash Investigators, but Pastor Crash Investigators. Think about it. when you hear of a Christian, let alone a pastor, let alone a high-profile pastor, crashing and burning, what's the question that you ask? Hopefully, for the sake of your own soul, what's the question that you ask? How? How? What went wrong that I might avoid it? How did this happen? How did he end up crashing and burning? Where did it all begin that I might not go there? I want to think of Peter's fall, his crashing and burning, in that light. First thing to say is this. It began with pride. Think of verse 69. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. I want to ask a question here. What is Peter saying with his sitting? What is Peter saying with his sitting? Very simply, he's saying this. With his sitting, as he sits there, this is what it symbolizes. These are the beliefs that it represents. He's saying, I'm big. Just think about it. Firstly, in terms of him saying, I'm big, he's saying the physical danger is small and I am big. That's what he's saying with his sitting. Peter's saying, sure, I just cut a guy's ear off, but I'm okay. I can handle it. If they come at me, sure, I might be basically alone, but I'm okay. I can handle it. He's saying the physical danger is small and I am big. Secondly, Peter is saying the spiritual danger is small and I am big. Remember what Jesus warned Peter. He said explicitly, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now, is Peter behaving like that's true? Like Jesus just warned him that Satan demanded to have him that he might sift him like wheat? No, he's not. Is he in desperate prayer to be kept safe from Satan, given Jesus just warned him about that? No, he's not. He's just sitting there, and it seems like his biggest problem at the moment, the thing he's really concerned about, isn't Satan. It's keeping warm. He's cold. Thirdly, in terms of Peter's sitting, in terms of him saying, I'm big with his sitting, Peter is saying, basically, Jesus is small, and I am big. Remember, Jesus not only warned Peter about Satan, he warned him about himself. He said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And again, is Peter behaving like that's true? Not really. He's not in desperate prayer to be kept safe from himself either. Again, his biggest concern at the moment is just staying warm. Fourthly, we can't be as certain here, but I want to point this out because this is something that Jesus puts his finger on later. We might say that with his sitting, Peter is saying, not only is the physical danger small and I am big, not only is the spiritual danger small and I am big, not only is Jesus, in a manner of speaking, small and I am big, he also might say that he's saying the other disciples are small and I am big. Remember what else Peter said when Jesus predicted his denial. Do you remember what Peter said? He said basically, the other disciples might deny you, but I won't. He said, sure, I wouldn't put it past John to deny you. Of course not. I know the guy. He said basically, I wouldn't put it past Matthew. I mean, think about his background. I wouldn't be surprised. But me? Not me, never. Why? I love you more than they do. And we have no reason to think that Peter doesn't still believe that at this moment. What I mean is, there's a good chance Peter would say, well, of course I love Jesus more than the other disciples. That's why I'm sitting here. And they're not. But if he did say that, just like the first time he said it, that would be pride speaking. So that's the first thing to say about Peter's sin. It began with pride. And I just want to think about this in terms of application. You know, there really is no point, if we think about ourselves in light of this, the fact that Peter's sin began with pride, there really is no point in me now asking the question, are you a proud person? There's almost no point in doing that. Because no one thinks they're proud. Very few people. And not only that, if you ask Peter, Peter, are you a proud person? What would Peter say? No, I'm not a proud person. So the question is not, are you a proud person? The question is, are you poor in spirit? Or do you act as though you're strong enough to handle physical and spiritual and moral danger? The question is not, are you a proud person? The question is, do you take the Lord at his word and act accordingly, or do you think you know better? The question is not, are you a proud person? The question is, do you realize how little you actually love the Lord? That's the question. Do you realize how impoverished your love is for the Lord, or do you think you're more zealous than other Christians? Those are all signs of pride, and we need to repent of them, because pride goes before the fall, as we so well know. So that's the first thing to say about Peter's sin. It began with pride. The second thing to say about Peter's sin, Peter's fall, is this. It began small. We've thought of verse 69, now think of verse 70. The servant girl says, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. Now look at Peter's response. I do not know what you mean. I'm smiling because Peter's response is, although sad, almost comical. Think about it. She says, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. Peter says, I do not know what you mean. What might the servant girl have thought at this point? She might have thought, well, which part are you having difficulty understanding? The you part? The with part, or the Jesus part? It's not complicated. But Peter is doing what? Peter is deliberately complicating the question. He's deliberately complicating the question. And that's why I say Peter's sin starts small. He doesn't deny that he was with Jesus. He doesn't deny that he knows Jesus. He simply does what? He just pretends that he doesn't understand what she's saying. So that's the second thing to say about Peter's sin. It began small. It began small. And that's often the case with a big fall. It almost always begins small. Almost always. When a pastor falls, we think it comes out of the blue. It doesn't come out of the blue. It doesn't come out of the blue. It began small. And sin almost always begins small. It begins with lingering where you should flee. It can be as small as lingering on a thought that you should confess, a lustful thought, an envious thought, a proud thought. And instead of confessing it, what do? You just let it grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. There's that old saying, you should keep short accounts with the Lord. And there is so much wisdom in that. And continually confessing before the Lord the small things, the thoughts that you know are wrong. There's so much wisdom in bringing them to him continually and asking him to forgive you and to cleanse you. Because if you don't, if you let them linger, they can lead to great sin. And speaking of great sin, we come back to the text. Third thing to say about Peter's sin, Peter's fall, began with pride, began small, and it ended big. So Peter goes from saying, I don't know what you mean, pretending as though he doesn't understand the question, to verse 72, I don't know the man, to verse 74, cursing, swearing, and saying, I don't know the man. You know, there's two things that verse 74 could mean. In terms of Peter's cursing, there's two things. First thing, Peter could be calling down a curse upon himself. Peter might be saying here, I don't know Jesus, and if I'm lying about that, may God curse me. He might be saying that. The leading disciple might be saying that. I don't know Jesus, and if I'm lying about that, may God curse me. He might be saying that. Second thing he might be saying, though, is this, which is even worse, but possible. Peter may actually be calling down a curse upon Jesus himself. That's what he might be doing here. That's what the Greek allows for, that he might be calling down a curse upon Jesus himself as a way of distancing himself from Christ. The ESV says himself, that he's calling down a curse upon himself, but that's not in the Greek. But either way, whether it's the first or the second, whether Peter is calling down a curse upon himself or whether he's calling down a curse upon Christ, Peter is guilty of horrific sin. You know, it's possible that at this very moment, as Peter says this in verse 74, that Jesus is being beaten, spat on, mocked, and slapped. And Peter is either saying, I don't know him, and may God curse me if I'm lying, or God curse him. It's horrific sin. It's horrifically ugly. But all sin is horrifically ugly, because all sin is against the Lord who is beaten here. All sin is against the Lord of love. And we're going to see that love in a moment, but it's important to realize that about sin. It's ultimately against Christ. If you speak against another believer, you're ultimately speaking against Christ. If you gossip about another believer, you're ultimately gossiping about Christ. If you insult another believer, you're insulting the Christ who is being beaten here. If you physically threaten another believer, you're physically threatening the Christ who is beaten here. And in that sense, all sin is horrifically ugly. All sin is big, but Christ's love is bigger. Christ's love is bigger. I saw a quote on someone, Isaac's Facebook this week. What was it? Christ is a better Savior than you are a sinner. It's a wonderful quote. And we come to Christ's love. As I said in the beginning, Jesus loves believers in all of their sin, in all of their ugliness. He loves them before all of their sin, before all of their ugliness, and he loves them out of their sin, out of all of their ugliness. And we see that in Peter. Firstly, in. Jesus loves believers in their ugliness, in their sin. Matthew doesn't include this, but Luke includes this. It's a wonderful detail. Luke says that there was a face that turned to look at Peter at the time of his final denial. As one man points out, it was a face that was probably swollen, blue, red with blood, covered in spit. This is Luke 22:61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I'll never forget a pastor pointing this out. What kind of look did the Lord give Peter? I think most of us assume it was a look of deep disappointment. Most of us assume that, I think, about this text, that it was a look of deep disappointment. But that doesn't make sense, because when you're disappointed in someone, it means they didn't meet with your expectations. But is that true here? No. Peter did exactly what the Lord said he would do. Now, that doesn't make what Peter did less ugly, but it does mean this look, rather than being a look of disappointment, was a look of love. And just think about it. The bruises and the blood and the spit, all of that says that already. They say, as it were, Peter, your ugliness is falling on me. It's falling on me. In other words, Jesus is loving Peter in his sin. And that's the essence of Christ's love in its amazing nature. Paul says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you have to remember that in the midst of your ugliness, in the midst of your sin, that Christ loves you still. Often the reason people don't repent of sin is because they don't believe that. They sin. A professing believer sins. And they think, what? What's the point in confessing and repenting? He doesn't love me anymore. Why would I go to him with it? I might as well just throw myself in headlong. But that's not true. As Spurgeon says, after 10,000 sins, he loves you as infinitely as ever. And Peter is experiencing that love right now. He's just, at the very least, cursed himself. If not, he's just cursed the Lord while he was being beaten, while he was suffering. And yet Jesus looks at him, not to say, "I told you so, Peter," but to say, "Peter, I told you so. I love you still." But notice what happens next, following on from this. Peter remembers something Jesus said in the past. So we come to our second heading. Jesus not only loved Peter in his sin, he loved Peter before his sin. The rest of verse 74 into 75. "And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Notice something. Notice that before Peter denied the Lord gave him this word. Before Peter denied Jesus, Jesus gave him a word. He said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now again, as with the look, we take these words to be words of judgment. But when you think about it, again, this is another expression of Jesus' love. Why is it an expression of Jesus' love? Well, think about it. When Judas went out into the night, as we read about earlier, what words of Jesus did he have? He had these words: "It would have been better for that man to not have been born." Peter doesn't have those words. Instead, as he goes out to weep bitterly, he has these words: "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." He has words, in other words, that make explicit that Jesus knew this was coming. That Jesus knew it was going to happen. In other words, Jesus loved Peter before his sin. And in that love, he gave him a word. And you have to remember that too. Jesus not only loves you in your sin, but he loved you before your sin. And in that love, he gave you his word. For example, he gave you this word. 1 John 1:9. "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Before you sin, he gave you that word. And think about the balm that has been to countless vexed consciences. "I've sinned, but Jesus has given me this word. If I confess, he'll forgive me." That's a word that Jesus gave his people in love before their sin. And again, it's a word that you need to remember when you sin. Again, if you don't think he'll forgive, you probably won't bother confessing and coming to him and finding forgiveness. So to help you do that very thing, to encourage you to do that very thing, Jesus in love gave you his word: "Come to me and confess, for whoever comes to me, even if it's the 1,000th time, I will never cast out." So we see that Jesus loves Peter in his sin. He loved him before his sin. And then finally, Jesus loved Peter out of his sin. We'll close by looking at this. Remember when Jesus spoke to Peter earlier and gave him this word about the rooster and the crowing, the denying? He gave him also a word about his future. This is Luke 22, 31 to 32. This is a remarkable verse. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Now listen to verse 32 carefully. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Listen to this very carefully. "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." It's really interesting what Jesus says. What would you expect Jesus to say? Here's Simon Peter, who's just fallen, just demonstrated his sin, just demonstrated his weakness, just demonstrated his depravity, just demonstrated his impoverished state of spirituality, as it were. Here he is. He's just turned from the Lord. What would you expect Jesus to say in light of that? You would expect him to say, "When you have turned again after denying me, allow your brothers to strengthen you." That's what you would expect. When you've turned, when you've shown your weakness, and when you turn back, let them come around you, strengthen you, comfort you, encourage you, exhort you, pick you back up after you've fallen. That's what you'd expect. But it's the opposite. Jesus says the opposite. He says, when you have turned again, this is remarkable, strengthen your brothers. It's a word about his future. He says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now, what does that mean? Why am I pointing this out? That means that Jesus' chosen instrument for strengthening others is a man who, as we saw in the beginning, has been sifted. Jesus' chosen instrument for strengthening others is a man who knows his sin. Jesus' chosen instrument for strengthening others is a man who knows his weakness. Jesus' chosen instrument for strengthening others is a man who's been humbled by horrific failure and who's seen the depravity of his own soul. Jesus' chosen instrument for strengthening others is a man who's been brought from pride to deep poverty of spirit and who sees what? That he doesn't actually love the Lord as much as he thought. And so there's a remarkable paradox about this whole scene in light of these words about Peter's future. Jesus, in love, uses Peter's sin to humble him, to make him low, which means that in a manner of speaking, Jesus uses Peter's sin to make him less sinful, more humble, more like Christ ultimately. And if you have a problem with that idea, you have a problem with Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? That they be like his son, humble. And you see this work out in Peter's life. In fact, it's specifically in light of Peter's failure that Jesus, in the future, commissions him to feed his sheep. He asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" Peter is grieved because he asks him 3 times, but each time he's told what? "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." In other words, in light of this grief over your sin, in light of knowing your sin, knowing your failure, being humbled, you're my chosen instrument for feeding my sheep. And what does Peter do? He feeds God's sheep with words like this. These come from Peter's pen. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Peter could say that. Peter could speak these words and write these words. "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Humble yourselves." Peter could say all of that from deeply painful personal experience. But in the same breath, Peter could say these words from an experience of being loved in the midst of such a deeply painful personal experience. Let's pray then that we might too be humble, be sober-minded, be watchful, all the while knowing that because our Lord watches over us, we are ultimately safe in his love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be a humble people, that we would be a people that recognize our sin, our failure, our weakness, but that we would be a people who would know your great love in the midst of our sin and our failure and our weakness. Thank you that you love us in our sin. Thank you that you love us before our sin. And thank you that you love us out of our sin. And that you use all things for your purposes, for our good. And that purpose and that good is us being made like your Son, humble, low, gentle. May we be marked by this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.